It was all so easy as a kid. There were good guys and there were bad guys. There were guys in white hats and guys in black hats. When you played cowboys and Indians, you knew who the good guys were. It was the same with cops and robbers. And when the kids in my neighborhood launched into a multiple yard, block-wide adventure of army, it was usually imaginary Nazis that we were fighting because no one wanted to be on the side of the bad guys. And those were the simple days. But age and a thorough dose of enlightened indoctrination have hopelessly complicated the tried and the true distinctions. Who's the real bad guy when the robbers are merely the products of an unjust society and the cops are corrupt? And with the celebration of Columbus Day increasingly held in disrepute, it's no longer a foregone conclusion that the cowboys are the good guys. And even the black and white simplicity of army has been shaded gray in the wake of the ambiguity of Vietnam. It's just not always easy to distinguish the good guys from the bad guys anymore. And which is no doubt in part what makes movies like Pearl Harbor so appealing. On December 7th, 1942, it was clear cut. On the deck of a battleship under attack, a man had no trouble identifying his enemy. Neither, it seems, did the psalmist have any difficulty recognizing his enemies. David knew which guys were wearing black hats. So did the Apostle Paul. So did Athanasius. So did Augustine. And so certainly did Luther. Ask any of them who their enemies were, and they would not need to think twice. There was no question about that. The question that remains then is, why is it that so many Christians today seem to have so much difficulty and are so hesitant when it comes to naming their enemies or even admitting that they might have enemies? No doubt part of this reluctance stems from a misdirected sort of piety which insists that loving Christians shouldn't have enemies. But of course, this is nothing but nonsense and lacks any scriptural support. It bears remembering that to love an enemy, you've got to have an enemy. And the consistent assumption of Scripture is that God's people are going to have enemies. And see, so the truth is that you, my friend, yes, even you, have got enemies. Whether you know it or not, it's true. Be careful, though, lest in your haste to begin identifying the guys with the black hats, you rush to judgment and incorrectly apply the label. Because you see, your enemy is not the professor who expects you to spend your summer learning and remembering inordinate amounts of data and actually changing your way of thinking. And neither is your enemy the parishioner who always manages to find at least one negative thing to say about every worship service and seems to oppose you at every voters' meeting. And neither is your enemy some faceless force or coalition who threatens to mess up this summer's convention by forcing through all the wrong outcomes. It's a sorry reality that far too much time, energy, and ink are spent waging desperate warfare against people who really aren't our enemies at all. You see, it's just this simple. Fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are not your enemies. While they may disagree with you, while they may oppose your plans and your agendas, other believers are not your enemies. Other believers are not bent on your ultimate destruction. They are not determined to see you eternally bound in the depths of hell. That is, after all, the goal of the real enemy. And one of the most effective tactics of that enemy is the discord that results when Christians start labeling one another as enemy. Your enemy is God's enemy. Your enemy is the adversary. Your enemy, of course, is Satan himself. But Satan doesn't fight alone. He has a host at his side, and he has countless flesh and blood incarnations of those who share his goals and seek the downfall of Christ and Christ's people. And yes, sad to say, there are even times when fellow believers fall prey to his deception and for a while play the part of the enemy's pawns. But the real enemy, the one fully committed to your eternal destruction, the one who ceaselessly rages against you simply because you belong to Christ, that enemy is Satan. He's the one you need to fight. He's the one you need to resist. It's a salutary reminder. Before you throw yourself into pitched battle against the enemy, make sure you're fighting the right enemy. The church has endured far too many casualties from friendly fire. You need to keep the real enemy in your sights. But don't be too quick to reach for the inkwell. While it is wise to refresh your memory about the reality and the danger of your arch enemy, Satan, don't think for a minute that your enemy is simply somewhere out there. Disney World's popular attraction, the Haunted Mansion, ends with holographic ghosts riding in each of the cars. If you've been there, you know how the cars turn so you can face yourself in a mirror and see the image of a ghost riding along. What happens on occasion that image of the ghost reflected in the mirror is superimposed right on top of one of the guests riding in the car. The ghost and the guest are indistinguishable. And it's a fitting image. There is abundant truth in the old adage, we have met the enemy and he is us. And you know it's true. The enemy who seriously threatens your relationship with God, the enemy that is most often detrimental to your continued life in Christ, is your own flesh. Even David, who contended with more than his share of legitimate external enemies, met what was arguably his most deadly challenge from his own sinful flesh. David was not on the precipice of hell as he strode into battle against Goliath. David wasn't far from God as he hid from Saul in the wilderness in the caves of Judea. His faith wasn't fading as he fled before Absalom. No, it was during that mess with Uriah and Bathsheba when his own flesh had led him away from God into the trap of ever-expanding sin. It was then that David was in real danger. That's when his relationship with God was on the line. The enemy that most needs to concern you is the same. I have met the enemy, and he is me. You have met the enemy, and he is you. You are the guy with the black hat. The most dangerous incarnation of Satan is your own sinful flesh. And so it's clear-cut after all. There's no question. The enemy is you. David pleaded with God, ardently prayed for the destruction of his enemies. And the prayer was answered, finally and fully, on Good Friday. The battle was waged in David's own city. Just outside Jerusalem's walls, the fight was finished. David's greater heir, David's Lord, smashed the head of the serpent. The enemy was destroyed, the old dragon slain. And the same fate awaits every enemy. Jesus, the rider on the white horse, King of kings and Lord of lords, who treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, will smite every enemy of the kingdom. And so it is that Christ, who vanquished the old evil foe, will also lay low the old Adam. He's going to vanquish your own sinful flesh. It will happen. He's promised it. The waters of baptism will close over your corrupt and sinful nature, and the familiar and the foul old enemy will be drowned finally and forever. No enemy can survive a fight with the dragon slayer of Calvary. He conquers every foe, those without and those within. And so it's really not so complicated after all. I do know my enemy. Indeed, far more intimately than I care to admit, I know my enemy. I know where the black hat belongs. But I also know the rider of the white horse. I know my Lord, my protector, my victor, my warrior hero, and before him, no enemy can stand. No enemy. Amen. We stand for prayer. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord,